The first reading is from Proverbs, the 9th chapter. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her 7 pillars. She has slaughtered her animals. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her servant girls. She calls from the highest places in the town. You that are simple, turn in here. To those without sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Lay aside immaturity and live and walk in the way of insight. Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God. The second reading is from Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand that the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. As you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God. Please rise for the gospel acclamation.
We're continuing on reading through the Bread of Life discourse in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John. Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The temple authorities then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life. Kelsey and I really struggled with this one this week, but we've all heard this language before, right? And sometimes when we've heard it over and over again, it can just kind of roll off of us. We don't really hear it or think about it. But when we stop and just listen to those words, eat my flesh, drink my blood, it's gross. It is. And in the past, I've preached on the connection of this passage to Holy Communion, which is beautiful. Or I've jumped straight to the wonder of metaphoric language and how it carries layers of meaning, because you know I love poetic language. But today I want to stop for a minute and focus on the fact that it's gross, because that's actually important. It's not an accident that Jesus chose such shocking language, talking about his flesh, eating his flesh and drinking his blood. This is stop in your tracks language. This is start looking for the nearest exit language. It's language that any normal person would find repulsive. And they did. From day one, this did not sit well with people. Next week, we'll hear about how even the disciples found this teaching offensive and nearly impossible to accept. And once communion became a thing, using this same language, rumors began to spread that Christians were practicing cannibalism. Having heard the word so often, it can be easy to forget how strange and jarring they are. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. But the shocking nature of the language is important because it challenges us to think differently. It breaks open old ideas to make room for new truths. There has always been a desire to spiritualize Jesus. There were entire branches of the early church that tried to deny that he was really human at all. And that same tendency exists today. The desire to think of Jesus as just this all-knowing, all-powerful God who was sort of pretending to be human. Or maybe to skip ahead to Jesus after the ascension, ethereal, sitting at the right hand of God. Some modern Christians seem to skip over Jesus' life altogether. But it is the true and full humanness of Jesus that reveals who God is. It's the fleshiness of his life. That's what the incarnation is. The Word became flesh. God became flesh and blood, born into the world through labor pains, living a life that included love and friendship and conflict and loss. God experienced human joy and also human pain and fear and death. God entered into the intimate and full reality of our human experience. God is revealed in the body of Jesus, the physical flesh and blood life of Jesus. God is revealed in who Jesus was, how he lived, his teachings and his actions. This life that Jesus lived, the way he gave all of himself in his teachings, in his caring for people, through feeding and healing, in his proclaiming God's love, this life that Jesus lived not only shows us who God is, it also nourishes us. It becomes bread for us. The way he included people that were excluded, treated people with dignity who'd been devalued, served people who were seen as below notice. When we eat this bread, when we take in what he taught and absorb what he did, when we're fed by it, it becomes part of us. It shapes and changes us. Jesus gives people bread to feed them and give them what they need, and Jesus becomes bread to feed people and give them what they need. Jesus says, "The bread that I offer is my flesh." Jesus is offering himself, his entire self, his incarnate divine self, as a way of nourishing and giving life. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Abide, or meno in Greek, is used a lot in John. And biblical scholar Carolyn Lewis says that meno is John's favorite word because he uses it so much. Some scholars say that this line about abiding is the whole point of the discourse on bread, the bread of life discourse. Abiding in God, that is the life that Jesus is offering. Abiding in God is this intimacy that God desires, this indwelling. Last week, I used the metaphor of dancing with God. When we follow Jesus, we're following the steps that allow us to dance with God, to experience the joy of this dance. But along with joy, there's this closeness, this intimacy that Jesus invites us to. This connection to God, it's what all world religions search for. It's what every human soul is seeking, what mystics spend their whole life trying to understand. It's that deep longing of our hearts, that hunger, that need that we spend our whole lives trying to fill. In Jesus, in his fleshy, bloody life, that connection, that intimacy with God is revealed. This connection that God has already made with us because God desires it. Julian of Norwich, the 14th century mystic, wrote that God knit the beloved soul of humanity into God's own. This quote just really rang true with me this week. God knit the beloved soul of humanity into God's own. This is the truth that Jesus shows us. The reality is that we have been knit into God's own soul. Our lives are irrevocably held within God's love. Jesus shows us that the longing of our heart and our soul is also God's. We don't have to achieve it or create it. The intimacy we yearn for is already there. With his life and his teaching, with his flesh and his blood, Jesus reveals this to us and shows us the way to live into that reality, to live fully into that relationship, to experience it in our daily lives, showing us how to live in that love, living lives of mutual care and service. In his flesh and blood, Jesus showed us the way, feeding us with his whole self, his whole life, so that we might live. Thanks be to God. Amen.